Jesus said to the world, "You will not know." Daniel prophesied that the wise would understand, and there is an endless array of those who think they have it all figured out. What do you believe about the time of the end? And even more importantly, brethren, what should we be doing in preparation for the time of the end? And how do we really conduct our lives with the incredible knowledge that God has given to us? The Bible focuses on a cataclysmic finale to human history. You know, you can look at the news today and think, boy, this is really something, you know, all those things that we can see via the television, our cell phones, all the other miraculous things that brings the world a little bit more closely to our front door. But the time of the end is going to overtake this world as we know it today, and the world won't even be aware of it, in spite of the fact that the church will proclaim, will complete the preaching of the gospel, and then the actual end will occur. Let's start out in Luke 21, and as I go through this sermon, that has a backdrop for what I'm covering here, and I'm just giving you some really brief highlights to get us thinking about the gravity of what we are about to, well, not about to, but what we are facing as the days unfold in front of us here. But as a backdrop, think about, what am I personally doing about the time of the end? Because there is something we all should be doing. And I'll give you some points as I head toward the latter part of this sermon. Let's go to Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. Because here Jesus gives a setting for events on earth and the time of his return. Luke 21, in verse 25. And this particular summary that is quoting Jesus Christ is probably as focused as anything you'll find in the Bible, and it should strike a sense of awe, if not real fear, only fear from the standpoint that you don't want to have to go through this if there is certainly a way to avoid it. Verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars." That is a powerful statement all by itself, that there are going to be things happening outside of the realm of the earth that will actually signal the end of the age. "And on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." It's not going to be normal. They're going to be tidal waves, epic tidal waves that will wipe out islands, coastal areas. Verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken." Where do you go for news today to find that being fulfilled? Well, it's out in front of us, isn't it? And yet there are things beginning just in initial ways. Verse 27, "Then they will see, the earth will see, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now when these things begin to happen, so we're seeing an unfolding of events here. "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." You're getting very close to the time of the actual end. But my title, "The Time of the End," is to be understood that it is a time period. And then there are some really concentrated events that I'll refer to in the sermon as we go forward that will make it even more of a potent and awesome kind of thing to understand. Now, knowing what we know, What Paul wrote is and should be even more significant to us than anybody else in prior years, decades, centuries, millennia have really had the chance to know. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 12. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. The Bible is written. It's replete with examples. Good examples, bad examples, examples that warn, that encourage. But these things, Paul is saying, happened to them, talking about Israel of old, as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Already in Paul's time, he was referring to the time in which he lived, the church age, as the end of the ages. Now that is, broadly speaking, absolutely accurate, but it gets even more, let's say, boiled down and concentrated as we go forward in history up to our time. Verse 12. Now here is a crucial verse. Let me put it that way. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Brethren, more is required than just being, quote-unquote, in God's church. We could refer to, and I could turn you to Revelation 3 and ask you to read about Laodicea. I won't, but I want you to at least keep in mind the attitude, the presumptive attitude that they have adopted, thinking that just being in God's church is sufficient, that they already have it made. Let me go back in time a little bit with you on a personal journey. When I came into the Church of God in late 1961, by say coming in, when I first found out about it and then the next year started attending, there was a booklet being sent out. It was advertised on the World Tomorrow program, and it was a significant title and very riveting in the way it was presented and some of the things that were read about it. It was 1975 in prophecy. And it really gathered a lot of attention as the decade of the 60s unfolded, and many people in the church were banking on the fact that 1975 would be the end. Well, we reached 1978, and I remember very well sitting in services in Pasadena, and there wasn't much said in that January church service to really compensate for the fact that we knew, because if you count back 3.5 years from 1975, things weren't just happening the way it may have been anticipated in the middle of the 60s. And remember, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s, or the, let's say, 62, 63, in that period of time. And it looked like World War could break out. The Russians and the U.S. were at loggerheads, threatening nuclear war, almost their fallout shelters, their practices for ducking. What was it, duck and roll or hide, whatever they wanted you to do if there's an atomic blast. People at that point in 1972 began to drift. Well, you know, it doesn't look like 1975 is going to be it. I mean, we literally had people who had prepared in such a way that they kept a packed suitcase under their office desk in some of the divisions that I heard about in, around that time, thinking I got to be ready to go because we're going to go to the place of safety. It didn't happen, so there was disillusionment. Now, does that mean that the time of the end is a fictitious thing, a pipe dream, or is there really going to be a time of the end? Well, we came to understand that other things must be fulfilled. And we're in good company because the early apostles and members of the Church of God in that first generation of the Ephesus church thought that Christ would return in their lifetime. It didn't happen. And they had to readjust their thinking as well. The problem is a lot of people left the church with that expectancy not becoming fulfilled. So at this point, there are people who have completely forgotten about the time of the end, who once read the scriptures we'll be reading today and the ones that you certainly know already. But let me go ahead. I just wanted to put that in the context that these examples still stand for us to consider in 1 Corinthians 10, what I read about. And let's not get caught up in things so that we base our salvation on wrong ideas. If you want to hear about the time of the end, I guess, and I'll introduce this concept right now, there's a new standing watch program called FBI Director Comey Fired, Another Trump Debacle. It's about an 18-minute standing watch program by Mr. Norbert Link. And he goes through many of the things that we publish in the update and about Comey and about President Trump. But hang on. Wait till you get to the end of that particular standing watch program, because he ties it into biblical prophecy. And it kind of made me stop, send a little chill as he was presenting this, thinking how quickly, and that is one of the points that he is making, how quickly, where we are right now, how quickly these things could come about. Also, you'll be receiving a member letter written by Mr. Messier that will deal with some of these things about being prepared and being ready. And all three of us came at these topics totally without consultation and comparing notes or anything. It's just interesting that that has risen to the fore as a topic, and we're all stressing it. So, again, enough on that. The expression, the time of the end, points to the end of Satan's world rule and the earthly kingdoms he influences. You can read Daniel 2, and it talks about the kingdoms that will culminate in destruction when Jesus Christ returns. You can read in Revelation 20 about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. I hope you're very familiar with those sections, but we've written extensively. It's not my objective in this sermon to, you know, go back through all of the things that are pretty much should be common knowledge to most of us, but to highlight some things so that we keep in front of us, in the forefront of our thinking, a sense of urgency. And if we have that sense of urgency, we can have a sense of zeal, excitement about what we're preaching, and the involvement we all have in the Church of God and in the work that the church has been given to do. The angel Gabriel is mentioned in the book of Daniel, and Gabriel revealed to Daniel that the time of the end is an appointed time, a designated time. Daniel 11, verse 35. So it's not an accident. We're not heading or going headlong into or over a cliff with God not being in control of things. Daniel 11, verse 35, "And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end." So an ongoing period of time here where the righteous will face trials and struggles. Of course, none of us have gone through any of those things, right? Of course we have. Because, continuing in Daniel 11 here, because it is still for the appointed time. And furthermore, Gabriel spoke of an unparalleled time of trouble. We can read about that in Daniel 12 and verse 1. I think, again, to make my point, to highlight here the way this is presented, we need to drink in the impact of the meaning of what's being said here. Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up. The great, and this is a great angelic angel of God, a spirit being who has a direct role in the government of God in heaven. Remember how we, in the example of prayer of Jesus Christ, are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it certainly is being done there, and it will soon be after the end does come on earth. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. That goes hand in hand with what I read to you from Luke 21, what Jesus Christ said about the waves roaring, about cataclysmic things happening in the universe around earth that we'll actually be aware of and see. This time of trouble is going to land square on the shoulders of the United Kingdom, of America, you know, and those nations all and peoples all associated with the birthright gifts that God has given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but particularly Ephraim and Manasseh. And here in Jeremiah 30, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So let's pick that up and begin reading, breaking in verse 5. Jeremiah 30 and verse 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. That sets the stage here, does it not? Very similar to what we've been reading already about this coming period. Verse 6, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Abject horror and fear. Alas, verse 7, for that day is great so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved. The last three words are important to understand. Out of it. Out of captivity. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. In that day, Israel, modern Israel, will be in captivity and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. This puts us over into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when David will have been resurrected, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. God is doing the scattering. He is allowing the captivity to take place. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. A time of Jacob's trouble. Now let's go back to Daniel 12. And I'd like to pick it up in verse 4 and read down through verse 13 for more context. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, Shut up the words, and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? You know, we read in the New Testament, the church even speaks of things that angels desire to look into by God's inspiration. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. We're seeing what other scriptures will point out and prove is a 3.5-year period for these things to culminate and to come to an end. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. If we understand Daniel now, we are in the time of the end. It is a time period reaching a culmination, that grand finale, if I could call it that, terrible finale. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. If we are among the wise, and we are, from the standpoint of what God has revealed to us, we understand. And then in verses 11 and 12, I want to read those without giving a careful explanation of the time frame. Mr. Link has written about the meanings here more extensively, but to point out something. And from in verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. The temple of God will be involved in this end time. There will be sacrifices going on. They will be stopped. And other scriptures show that for 3.5 years they won't be going on. But the temple of God, which is not yet in existence, but how long, brethren, will it take for a temple to come together? The way things can happen in this world, not long. But again, something to watch for as a progressive sign of how close we are getting. And when we see this happen, what's mentioned in verse 11 in particular, it really signals the downfall of the worldly systems. But it'll still involve months and a few years. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end. Again, the end keeps being the point. Remember, those angels on either side of the river wanted to know how long will it be till the end. Not till they start, but till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. A resurrection is mentioned here. But remember, and I think it's something we need to keep in mind, that a temple will be figure in the panoply of world events that will signal the end here. Why will there be a time of the end? Why is that going to happen? Well, the answer simply is that because of the rebellion of people against God. And Israel has set a terrible, terrible example from the outset. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 30. The setting here is a warning being given to Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. But I want to talk about when they have children and grandchildren, and then they begin to act corruptly. That God says, if you do these things, you're going to perish from the land, from the good land that I'm giving you. And then it continues in verse 30 to pick up more of the specifics here. When you are in distress, that is tribulation, when you're in that period of tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, then it goes on to say that he will not forget his covenant, that he will save his people. And we've already read that, in Jeremiah, that he is going to correct his people. But he knew that Israel would be rebellious. Deuteronomy 8, pick up a little bit here, and I just want to give you a little thumbnail view of some things about Israel. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 12. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Would you say that the United States keeps any commandment of God today? Does Great Britain? Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when has that ever been more true? Drive through America, drive through any city, look at the beautiful homes, the mansions. You would have been a king with an entourage if you could live in times gone by in the kind of homes that are common as blessings, again, the promises to Abraham. And verse 13, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And he goes on talking about all that God did, the miraculous things that God did, but it still wasn't enough. When these things happen to God's people, the nation that he's dealing with, he's going to punish them. And even though America and Great Britain and the United Kingdom do not know who they are, most of them, that they are the direct descendants of Jacob, they're part of the 12 tribes, but they're the ones that have the name of Jacob given to them for the blessings that he bestowed on his descendants. They don't know these things, so here we go. They're going to fulfill what God has said here. Isaiah 5 and verse 9. Pick up a few verses in Isaiah to talk again. And this is many years after the time of Moses and the children of Israel first going into the land of promise. Let's pick up what's happening now. Isaiah 5 and verse 9. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. And then it goes on talking in more detail about the penalty that is going to come upon and the judgment that's going to come upon Israel at that time. Isaiah 2 verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 2 and verse 6, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land also is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. And I've always kind of understood that. All you have to do is get on an interstate and drive down and look at all the vehicles that move across anybody's nation. And we certainly have these blessings in abundance. That wasn't true 150 years ago. It is today. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. people bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. This is God's judgment that's coming upon Israel. So, and I just use a little bit of an example of Israel. And even though God writes these things, records them, and raises up prophets, ministers, and people to convey the truth of God, people still ignore him and turn their backs to God. And God's answer to those who ignore him, let's read that, beginning in Ezekiel 12, because people think that life is just going to go on. If you turn to our newscast in our society today, in Europe, in Asia, anywhere, who mentions the things about God? However, here's more their attitude, but in particular of our peoples here, Ezekiel 12, and begin in verse 17. I'm going to read a little bit of this to give it the context. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. He's again a kind of a symbol of what's about to happen. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. It throws it into a more modern setting here. They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Because we are a violent people, God is going to do in maybe a smaller scale for this nation what he did to all the earth when violence filled the world. He sent a flood. Verse 20, then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, The days are prolonged, and every vision fails? This is not going to happen. What are you talking about? We're not at that point where the end is about to descend upon us. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. Not after what Israel is going to go through. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. False news, false visions, they all go hand in hand. Verse 25, For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, The vision that he sees, what this minister of God, this prophet of God sees, Ezekiel, they're talking about, is for many days from now. And he prophesies of times far off. Therefore, say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. And again, we know that this is to be applied now in our day, as we are applying it right now as I'm speaking to you. Jeremiah 5 gives us a little more insight in this, in verses 10 and 12 first. Jeremiah 5 and verse 10. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both tribes, or both nations, I should say, have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, "It is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine." Verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter. "Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." So the message is going out. If you read the written word, if you watch the televised word that's going out, available all over the earth right now, and yet only the tiniest fraction of people are actually responding, yet that is the job given. It is a witness, and being a witness will also trigger the end of the age. The old attitude, let's call it that I'm reading about in the Old Testament is the same attitude that is extant right now, and it was extant even in the time of the beginning of the Church of God, in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Second Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Again, we keep coming back to this reminder concept in God's teaching, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust," scoffers of the truth of God, "and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." There's nothing bad going to happen. These epic, cataclysmic things will not come upon us. It will. Now let me ask this. When does all this stop? When does it end, actually? I'd like to note what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I'm going to give you several verses there to consider in answer to that question that I'm posing. When does it end? Matthew 24 and verse 6, because there are going to be many things happening in the final generation which will be signs or benchmarks that the end is near. And we, as people, tend to get ahead of ourselves, don't we? Try to, hopefully not us individually, hopefully we're watching and waiting and following the lead of God so that we do understand, but people take these things, as you know they do, and if you want an exercise in futility, just type in some questions like that in your computer and see what Google has to offer. But Matthew 24 and verse 6, regarding the end, "And you shall and will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." Don't lose your bearing, your conversion. "For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Matthew 24 and verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That completion will signal the end. And then Matthew 24, again, in verses 29 through 31. Christ's return will signal the complete end. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened." Remember the tribulation, the trials, these great things that are happening on the earth. "And the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We see then that there's a period of time that's going to be very troublesome. There are going to be wars and all kinds of things. There's going to be all through this, the thread of preaching the gospel will continue on. But there will come a time when, like it was in the time of Noah, when the door was sealed, and on one side was the family of Noah, and on the other side, the rest of the world. And that marked quite an end, did it not? The last period preceding the second coming of Christ will bring, let's say, a conclusion to the time of the end. There is the time of the end, but it will have its conclusion. Let's look at Revelation 11 for a few things there. I'm going to have to keep moving along here in my time frame. Prophecy indicates that a time of 3.5 years, as I've already mentioned from Daniel, but that period represents the closing chapter of the generation spoken of by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 34. I'm not going to go back there. I think you know that scripture, but he spoke of a generation not starting over until that one generation that witnesses these events sees it all fulfilled. Revelation 11 and verse 1 through, let's read the first two verses first here. Revelation 11, 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 3.5 years. Just presented a little bit differently here. So we're seeing the temple of God mentioned here, and it being occupied by nations other than Israel. So Jerusalem will be under foreign power during this 3.5 years. Next, two witnesses will testify during these 3.5 years. Revelation 11 and verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So during this 3.5 years again, two unusual prophets who will be given immense power to withstand the evil that's on the earth and at large or is loose on the earth at that time. But again, they will come to their end after their 1,260 days. So that period again, that concentrated period marking the last chapter of the time of the end. But there's more. Revelation 12 and verse 14. Part of the church of God, and in my notes I've underlined the word part. Part of the church of God will receive protection. Not all of it. Revelation 12 and verse 14. And there's a reason why not all of it will receive it. And you can go back to the third chapter of Revelation and read about that and why some are protected and some aren't, where some have to go through the trial of persecution and tribulation. In verse 14 then, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, symbolic of the church here, the woman, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, Satan, who is accusing the brethren night and day. So we see that during this 3.5 years, a part of the church will be protected. That's a very appealing thought, isn't it? And God has provided that understanding so that we live accordingly. And then during that same period, the beast will make war all over the earth. And there'll be a constant state of turmoil as wars rage all over this planet. Revelation 13, verses 4 and 5. So they worship the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him, the great world power? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue, that is, to continue making war for 42 months. Again, 3.5 years. All right. Those are just things to kind of set the stage for what I want to give you now. And those are 5 points to prepare for the time of the end. Number one, wait. And I guess I'm going to have to, my preparing for the time of the end means I'm going to have to hurry here. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Are we among those who eagerly wait for Jesus Christ? Titus 2, verses 11 and 13. I'm sorry, through 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, this is the way we should be living if we're going to be protected by God. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. That's our focus. It doesn't matter what our understanding might be about the unfolding of particular events. We have to wait on God and not take it into our own authority to figure these things out and to make them come about in ways that we have no control over anyway. Luke 12. And I'll begin reading in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and he goes on talking about the fact, if that servant says, no, my Lord is delaying his coming, I can just do whatever I want to do, the consequences are not very good. Remember, regarding waiting, Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So one of the things that we must do is be willing to wait. That will help us stay prepared if we do that. Number two, watch. Go back to Matthew 24 now. There's so much in Matthew 24. Well, all of God's Word, but so many different facets to look into the plan of God from this chapter. And also chapter 25. Matthew 24 and verse 42, Christ says, Watch, therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord, or what hour your Lord is coming. You don't know. He says, you don't know. You've got to watch. Verse 25 and verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The end time is coming. The Son of Man will return. Jesus Christ will establish the kingdom of God. But we are to watch during that time. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Peter makes a statement then, confident that for those he was reaching out to, and I think he even understood that he was writing for later generations by what he even said in his letters there. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Mull these things over before God and ask him for understanding, to be able to put it all together. And be strengthened in faith. It's not important, brethren, that we know the hour or the day when Jesus Christ comes. If it was, he would have revealed it to us. What is important is our spiritual condition. Waiting, watching, these are things that God commands. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. In verse 11 of Romans 13, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Of course, that's the parable of the 10 virgins, isn't it? Matthew 25. Awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. We are to watch ourselves, our personal conduct, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to think as he thinks, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Number three, be ready. And since we're in Matthew, well, you're not. You're in Romans. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 44. I'd like to make this comment on being ready. By receiving correction and not just taking it and then growing in our Christianity now, we are preparing for the future. What do I mean by receiving correction? If you receive it... I can give you the example because I had a different lifetime, it seems, and working with youth, more than enough opportunities to give correction. And a lot of times it wasn't received, it was just taken. Is that the way it is when we hear things that apply to us personally in the church? Take it. It'll help you prepare for what's coming. But if you're still needing correction, just standing there kind of defiant, like Israel has done all through its history, God is able to get our attention. But this is how we can prepare for the future. Matthew 24 and verse 44, again, these key words that pop out in these prophetic statements by Jesus Christ. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then in verse 10 of chapter 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, only those who were ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. As we heard from Mr. Eric Rank in his sermonette about supper time, we are looking forward to that great time when the bridegroom, us, will actually sit down in that supper with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Again, a future time beyond the end of the age. So I've given you 3 points: wait, watch, be ready. The fourth point is pray. Pray about it. And you knew, I suppose, that I would have to come to Luke 21, verse 36 in this regard. But it's important, and we can't say it, I suppose, enough. You'll read it in Mr. Messier's letter here in the next several days as you receive it. Luke 21 and verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Not just save your skin, but to actually enter into the kingdom of God. In Luke 22 and verse 46, just as an example, he was praying in the garden and he told his close disciples there to watch with him, and he came to them and they were asleep. It's kind of an example of the way the whole church has been. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." You can fortify the armor of your Christianity by having an active, ongoing, vibrant prayer life with the Father. Jesus Christ has opened up the way for us to speak to God the Father. It's remarkable. Number 5, have faith. That's my final point. Number 4 was pray. Number 5, have faith. Israel of old was guilty of unbelief. Constantly, time and time again, throughout the pages of the Bible that deals with Israel in its early history, they were not convinced of anything. All the miracles, as I've already spoken about, all the things that they witnessed, all the blessings that were given to them, still, at the end of the day, they didn't believe. They lacked faith. That's why Abraham has received such a tremendous blessing. It's because he believed God. He had faith even to the point of being willing to offer up his son Isaac, because he knew that in God's hands all things were possible and God was in charge. We lose that perspective, we will not have an association with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, and you might even consider, when it comes to faith, as we should, all of those examples. Think about what all those individuals actually faced. I mean, many of them faced wars and problems of such consequence, their lives threatened and hanging by a thread, and some of their lives actually being sacrificed. In verse 16, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That gets back to the ties in with point 4 of prayer. That's how we diligently seek God, and we go to his written word to understand his will. We, brethren, don't have any excuses to justify our wrong actions in this, our time, this generation, this period of time that's headed toward the end of the age. Matthew 24 and verse 25, I'm going to give you some quick scriptures here to conclude with. Matthew 24 and verse 25, he said to those listening, but also to us, "See, I have told you beforehand." And parallel scripture to that is Mark 13:23, where even gets a little more emphatic, where he says, "Take heed." This is Mark 13, verse 23. "Take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." That's what we've been able to learn about during this sermon, many things anyway. And you know that I've only just scratched the surface. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, "You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," and we indeed do, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked," falling back into the swill of the world. Verse 18, "but grow." Because the end is coming, we don't quit growing. The only way we can successfully transition through the days and weeks and months ahead is to continue to grow, to do the work of God. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." The time of the end is upon us. And again, I would encourage you to read some of our booklets if you've kind of gotten fuzzy on how things are unfolding. Become a watcher. Pray about those things. Especially the one thing you can have great impact on, brethren, is support the work of God, and especially those at the helm. And I mentioned Mr. Norbert Link and the assistance that Michael and Joanne and Kaylin and all the rest of us are trying to give to him, I should say. But pray specifically for strength and energy, because the key to the work is doing it, not just talking about it. And it takes a lot of energy, and we can do it all with God's help, because at the end of the day, when this gospel has been preached in all of the world, then the end will come.